Well, you'll remember that we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 on page 1018, looking at that passage where the Apostle Paul makes a parallel between the Christian life and essentially, well, you might call it the Olympic Games, obviously the ancient games rather than the modern Olympics that we know. But Paul made this great comparison. And this evening what we're going to do is to look at those verses that we read together earlier, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27. And we're going to use those verses to help us make one simple point. Some of you will think that this point is very obvious and you really believe this. Some of you might think that what Paul is saying here is a very strange thing and maybe you don't quite believe it. But here's what Paul is going to say. He's going to say, he's going to explain to us why being a Christian is better than being a gold medalist. Why being a Christian is better than being a gold medalist. We've seen some great pictures on our television screens recently of the joy that has come when somebody has won a gold medal. They've been working at it for years. They've been training. They've been practicing. They've been disciplining themselves. And finally, they've won it. The joy has been etched on their faces for everyone to see. But the Apostle Paul's message is very clear. Being a Christian outweighs that, not just a little bit, it's not just a little bit better, but it outweighs it by an incredible factor beyond comparison, really. Being a Christian is far better than being a gold medalist. Some of you, and like me, have been glued to the rowing in particular. That seems to be a sport that, for some reason, we've suddenly turned out to be incredibly good at. I've never watched rowing apart from at the Olympics, but I've really enjoyed it this time. One of the medal winners was a guy called Richard Chambers. And like two other of the rowing team, he is a Christian. There are at least three rowers who are Christians on the Olympic team. And Richard Chambers said this. This is before he started the Olympic Games, and he was sending a message to other Christians. This is what he said. He said, "Pray that we would use our sport as an opportunity to show the world that there's more to life than the games." That's what he asked for prayer for. He clearly believed that being a Christian is better than being a gold medalist. There's more to life than this. Many of the Olympians who have won gold medals, there's been a little common theme. Have you heard several of the British Olympians say something like this? This is it, after they've won their medal. It's never going to be like this again. It's never going to get any better than this. This is the height. Winning a gold medal in your home nation, it's never going to get any better than that. I feel a bit sorry for those guys who have said that. Imagine, what are they? They're younger than me, aren't they? Most of them, they're maybe in their 20s or in their 30s. And essentially they're saying, well, life's all downhill now. We've reached the pinnacle. We've got nothing else to look forward to. That's as good as it gets. It's a great thing that they've achieved. But surely there's got to be more to life than that. And Richard Chambers in the Lightweight 4 said, yes, there is something more to life than that, and being a Christian is that. But before we look at why being a Christian is better than being an Olympic gold medalist, I want us first to ask, well, why is Paul even making that comparison? Why does he think that there are some similarities between the Christian life and being an Olympic athlete in order to even make that comparison? And actually, as we go through the verses that we read together earlier, we find that Paul draws out three similarities between the Christian life and being an Olympic athlete. So there are three similarities, and actually, in this passage at least, there's only one difference that the Apostle Paul refers to. So we're going to look first at those three similarities, and then at the one difference, the one thing that makes being a Christian better than being a gold medalist. But first, these three similarities. Well, actually, before we get to the similarities, let's just remind ourselves that the Apostle Paul knows a thing or two about athletics and about the games. We think, don't we, sometimes of sport being a very modern thing. But of course, Paul was living in the first century. He was living in part of the Greco-Roman Empire, and they knew all about the games. In fact, we could say that they invented the Olympic Games, didn't they? That's where it came from. And in the Corinthians in particular, they knew all about the games. In ancient Greece, there were two games that were the most famous. The Olympic Games, or the Olympian Games, we should say, they were the most famous. But second to that, and not by very much, was the Isthmian Games. We don't hear very much about them, but they were very popular, and they ran on a cycle, the Olympian Games, and then 2 years later the Isthmian Games, and so it would go on, each of them 4 years apart. And the Isthmian Games were held in Corinth every 4 years. There'd been an Isthmian Games in 47 AD, there'd been Isthmian Games in 51 AD, around about the time that Paul was writing 1 Corinthians. And just as we've kind of got the Olympics in our mind very much, even though it's still a few hundred miles away, isn't it, down in London, this would very much have been on their minds. They knew all about athletics and about the games. And it's quite likely, actually, when we think of the Apostle Paul, do you remember what his job was? He wasn't a full-time preacher or full-time paid apostle, as it were. He had I was going to say a proper job, but I don't know where that leaves me, but he had another job, and that job was as a tent maker. And so it's very likely that as these people would have been coming into Corinth in order to watch the games, maybe the athletes, maybe spectators or support and the like, that Paul very likely would have had a very busy time supplying tents and other things for these people coming to the games. He really did know all about it. Just as in our case, these first century Christians in Corinth knew all about what was required in order to win a prize. So let's now move on to those three similarities that Paul draws out here between the Christian life and between being an athlete in the games. Here's the first similarity. The first similarity is not everyone gets the prize. Not everyone gets the prize. Look at verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Again, that's been something that's very obvious to us, hasn't it, over the last week or so, the difference between winning or losing. There's times when you think, it's really not fair. There ought to be two people on that top podium. There's barely anything to choose between them. A fraction of a hundredth of a second, there's barely anything. They both deserve to be there, but they can't both be there. There's only one who wins the prize. And the Apostle Paul wants us to understand right at the very beginning that life's like that as well. Not everyone gets the prize. Not everyone gets the prize. And he wants them to understand that those who get the prize are those not only who just compete in the race, but those who win. And that's not everybody. He'll even say right at the very end, if we look down to verse 27, we'll come to this later. He said, I have to do this myself, lest I myself should become disqualified. He's saying that every person needs to look at ourselves and ask ourselves the question, well, are we going to win the race? Are we going to actually get to the end? Are we going to cross that finish line? Are we going to win the race? So none of us should think that every person will win the prize to which Paul refers. Just as in the Olympics, only one person wins, in life, not everyone gets the prize. Now, there's an immediate question that comes into our minds there, isn't it? Well, how on earth do I run in order to make sure that I do get the prize? What's required? Well, we're going to come to that a little bit later when we look at how the Christian life is better than being in the games and the differences there. But that's a vital question that we need to ask ourselves. How do I win in order to get the prize? How do I do it? Well, just in order to make sure that you're not too worried, here's just one little difference. I'll flag it up now. We'll come back to it later. In real life, it's not only one person who gets the prize. Just in case you're worried right at the outset, that is one of the difference. It's more than one person who gets the prize, but here's the point, it's not everyone who gets the prize. Here's another similarity. It's in the next few verses, verses 25 through to 27. It's the main point of what Paul is trying to say. Here's why we can relate the Christian life through to the games, because getting the prize requires discipline and determination. Getting the prize requires discipline and determination. If you want to compete in the Olympic Games nowadays, there are certain standards that you have to meet. If you want to appear in the 100 metres or the 200 metres, you've got to have a certain time that you've achieved in the last year in order for you to be entered into the competition, and you've got to be selected by your national committee. In Paul's day, in the ancient days, in order to get into the Games, you had to train for a 10-month period, essentially full-time. That was the requirement. And if you think sponsorship is a modern phenomenon in the Games, not at all. That's how it was then, because of course you'd have to give up work for 10 months in order to compete. And what the athletes would do is they'd find a rich patron, maybe someone sort of high up in local government or a landowner or something like that, and they would literally receive sponsorship from this person in order to run in the Games. And there was a bit of a competition really amongst the elite in society to try and snag the best runners and racers for themselves, so that they could say that this was my man, just as the big firms do nowadays. Very similar, actually, in many ways to our own society. But it required that 10 months. You had to train for 9 months in your own town, and then for the month prior to the Games, you had to all come down. They'd come into a big training camp, as it were, together, and for a month there, you had to demonstrate that you'd done that 9 months' work, that you were fit enough, that you were strong enough, that you were fast enough to be able to compete. And there were athletes who maybe they'd been a bit slack in their training beforehand, and they'd get there and then they wouldn't be allowed to compete because they hadn't reached the standard. So getting the prize requires discipline and determination. And it's very easy for us to see that with the Games, isn't it? So we can see that discipline and determination. I went to have a look online to see if I could find out what it was like, what sort of level of training you had to have to be an Olympic athlete. And actually, when I looked through the training schedules, I thought, well, actually, that's not too bad. You know, they're not even working a sort of 8 or 10 hour day, most of them. It seemed quite straightforward. A few hours training in the morning, a few hours training in the afternoon, a few hours training in the evening as well. But that's essentially it. That's all a body can cope with. Well, that's actually quite straightforward. But then I realized something. It's not so much the hours that were put in, it's the intensity, isn't it, of that training. It's the intensity, that discipline, that determination. The fact that everything, your whole life, it seems, prior to the Games has to revolve around this one thing. I want to get to the Games, I want to win a medal, or whatever it may be. Everything has to fit in around that. And the training schedule is sacrosanct. That can't be changed. Your diet, you've got to eat exactly the right things. You've got to do everything in exactly the right way. It's a focus, it's a discipline, it's a determination. And the Apostle Paul says, life's like that too. What does he say to us then? He tells us several things about what it's like to be an athlete. And it says to us, living a Christian life is just the same. Verse 25, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. In other words, the athletes, they're not going out prior to their races and just eating whatever they like, or drinking whatever they like, or partying to whatever time that they like. If they're going to compete, if they're going to win the prize, they've got to be temperate in all of that. And Paul is saying, actually, the Christian life is like that as well. We can't just be going off and doing whatever we want and just enjoying ourselves, as it were, in the way that we think pleasure comes. No, we can't do that. We've got to be disciplined and focused. There's an obvious question there, isn't it? Are we willing to live a life like that? I've thought that a lot over the last few days. Would I want to put myself through what the athletes put themselves through, even if I was good enough to be able to do that? Would I want it that much? I'm not sure I would when it came to an Olympic medal. But what Paul is saying here is, well, actually, we've got to look at life like that as well. Because he says in verse 36, this is how I run then. Not with uncertainty. I don't run with uncertainty. Can you imagine a marathon or any kind of race where somebody didn't know where the finish was? They didn't know the route. Can you imagine a race where everyone was just running off in all kinds of different directions, not knowing where they were going? What a bizarre situation that would be, wouldn't it? That's no race at all. How on earth are you going to win if you don't know where the finish is? How on earth are you going to win if you don't know how to get to the end? And yet how many people try and run the Christian life, the Christian race? They say that they're running the Christian race, but they don't know where the end is. And they don't know how to get there. And Paul says that you can't run like that. If you want to run the Christian life, you need to be absolutely clear. This is the goal. This is the end. This is how I get there. What would the Apostle Paul say to those questions? What's the end? Well, he'd say the end is very obvious. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the goal of the Christian life. He's the one whom we're running to. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 12 talks about Jesus Christ being the author and perfecter of our faith at the beginning and the end. And anyone who's trying to run the Christian life needs to know that. There's the goal. The goal is not just a heaven in a sense of a prize for us, but the goal is Jesus Christ himself. That's the goal, to go to him. Well, how do you get there? How do you get to the Lord Jesus Christ? What's the route? Where do you go? And the Apostle Paul would say, well, that you go there through the cross. That's how you come to meet with Jesus, by, as it were, coming to the cross. Knowing that there is forgiveness of sins. You see, what the Bible teaches us is that because every one of us has sinned, we can't actually come into the presence of God. We're not able to do that. Again, one of the things at the Olympics has been all this security, hasn't you? You can see all these people with the right passes and what have you. And if you haven't got the right pass, then you can't get in. And as we seek to come into the presence of God, it's not because we don't have the right pass, it's because of who we are. Because of what we've done, there's people who, because of their history and because of things that they've done in the past, they're not going to get security clearance to be able to go in. And the Bible says it's a bit like that for all of us. Because of our past, because of the things that we've done, because of the way that we lived, then I'm afraid there's no access, there's no presence, no access into the presence of God. But there's one route whereby you can go, to the cross, where we find that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, in order that we might be forgiven. And there, our sins, as it were, can be put on his shoulders, his righteousness credited to our account. And then, as it were, when that security check is done, instead of showing up all of our misdeeds and all of our faults and all of our failings, instead of that, the computer, as it were, returns all the glorious things that Jesus Christ has done. And we're able to come into the presence of God. Without that, we'll never get to the end. That's the route. And if that's not the route you're winning, then you won't win the prize. You won't get to the end. That's the only way. The Bible's very clear about that. There is no other name under heaven, the Bible says, by which you must be saved. So you run, verse 26, not with uncertainty. You fight not as one who beats the air. Obviously, if it's a similar illustration, if you're running, you need to know where the end of it is. If you're a boxer, you need to know who the opposition is, and you need to make sure that you're not just flailing around. We've seen a little bit of that in the boxing, haven't we? But we're hitting the targets. And so it is with a Christian life as well. Actually, it is a battle. And we do have to fight. We have to know who our enemies are. So often, it seems in our life, we're flailing around, fighting against things that aren't the enemy. Well, actually, we're getting punches and punches and punches from these things that are the enemy. We need to know the difference between right and wrong. We need to know the difference between good and evil. Because if we're fighting good, or if we're flailing around, missing the enemy, we'll never finish the race. So I wonder, do we fight? Do you see life as a fight? A fight of good against evil? Are you somebody who fights against what's wrong? Not merely what's wrong externally, but what's wrong internally. Do you fight against the evil in your own heart? Because the Christian is someone who does that. Just as the athlete who is fighting doesn't beat against the air, but makes sure he is fighting his opponents. Therefore, verse 27, Paul says that he disciplines his body, he brings it to subjection. Those are very strong words, aren't they? And we can again have some sense of what that must be for an athlete to really discipline their body. They force themselves to go through sometimes great pain in order to do this. And the Apostle Paul says actually sometimes it's like that in the Christian life. Now it's easy to think of this metaphorically, as it were. It's easy to think of this as what Paul is saying here is that actually it's a spiritual battle and we've got to wage a spiritual warfare. That is true. It is true. But also for people like the Apostle Paul, it was a very physical battle as well. in his next letter to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians and chapter 11 and verse 23, Paul says this: in labors I was more abundant than other people who ran the race, other Christians. In stripes above measure. What he means by stripes is he's been beaten by the authorities for preaching the gospel. And each time he was beaten, you'd have a stripe, a wound essentially. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequently. In death often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. Means he's literally as the shipwreck, he was in the sea for 24 hours, waiting rescue. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside the other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. You see, for the Apostle Paul, it really was a physical battle. It really was a physical battle. He really did discipline his body and bring it into subjection. And I suggest that if you look at that list of what the Apostle Paul went through for the sake of the gospel, that's more than Jessica Ennis went through. It's more than Mo Farah went through. It's more than those other athletes went through. Paul literally put his body and his life on the line for the sake of the gospel. And therefore we cannot, can we say that the Christian life is a comfortable life? We cannot, can we say that the Christian life is an easy life? And there are men and women who, for the sake of Christ, even today in different parts of the world, are going through something similar to what the Apostle Paul went through. There are people who know that kind of suffering. And thank God that we live in a place where that kind of suffering is not routine. But what a tragedy it would be that through the grace of God in giving us the freedoms that we enjoy, we become in essence Christian couch potatoes, not willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. So Paul is saying here that he disciplines his body, he brings it to subjection. Running the race, getting the prize, requires discipline and determination. We're still looking at the similarities between running in the games and running the Christian life. There's a third similarity now, the final one. It's at the end of verse 27. Here it is: if you don't keep the rules, you'll be disqualified. That's what Paul is saying. If you don't keep the rules, you'll be disqualified. Can you see that in verse 27? Lest when I've preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Here's Paul. We've heard all that he's gone through. Well, we've seen his discipline. We've read his writings. We look up to Paul, don't we? We think, well, if there's truly a Christian anywhere, it was the Apostle Paul. What's his own attitude? I need to constantly watch. I need to make sure that I myself should not become disqualified. What's Paul frightened of? What's Paul concerned about? Well, he's not concerned that he's going to lose his salvation that he once had. That's not the problem. What the Apostle Paul needs to understand that if at any point he becomes self-confident, if at any point he becomes complacent, then he may well be demonstrating that he's not actually running the race at all. Because a Christian is not someone who is self-confident. A Christian is not someone who's complacent. A Christian is someone always who leans on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul realizes that if he stops doing that, then he himself is not ever going to finish the race. There's only one way to run. We've already talked about that. So therefore, as we look at this passage, none of us ought to think, well, I'm okay. I don't have to worry about this. I said a prayer several years ago, and that's going to get me to heaven. I don't have to worry about what's happened since. I don't have to worry about how I live. Look, if that's our attitude, then it may well be that we've already been disqualified. Apostle Paul says, no, this is something I've got to watch and got constantly. I can't afford to relax. This is something I need to be disciplined in. You know, week by week, rightly, we emphasize the grace of God in doing all that was needed for us to be saved. It's absolutely true. The Lord Jesus Christ has done everything necessary. We can't contribute to our salvation in that way. It's right that we emphasize that. But it's also right that from time to time we do exactly what the New Testament does, exactly what the Apostle Paul does, and say to us, look, we need to look to ourselves. We need to examine our own hearts. We need to ask ourselves, am I really running this race? Am I really fighting this fight? Am I really in this race? Or have I been kidding myself all these years? You see, what Paul is talking about here is not how you become a Christian, but how you live as a Christian. And those of us who would say this evening, yes, I am a Christian, then we, as Paul did, need to examine our hearts and say, do we run in this way? Do we have that discipline and determination? Or do we not care about the prize ahead and all that is to come? Well, those are three of the similarities then between the Christian life and the life of a medalist, of an athlete. And you might be thinking at this point, well, boy, that doesn't sound much of a life. All this talk about discipline and determination, I'm not sure I want that. Well, we haven't finished yet because the Apostle Paul is about to come on to say, well, there are lots of similarities, but you know, there's one thing that's different. There's one thing that's better. Better about being a Christian than about being a gold medalist. And to see that, we've got to go back to the end of verse 25. And we've got to think now of ancient games. Paul says at the end of verse 25, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we do it for an imperishable crown. What's the difference? What makes being a Christian better than being a gold medalist? Here's the answer. The prize is far better. The prize is far better. That's what makes the Christian life better than being a gold medalist. The prize. Now, going back to verse 25, they do it to obtain a perishable crown. I'm sure you've seen those pictures. You can conjure them up very easily in your mind of someone at the ancient Greek games with a laurel wreath around their heads. They really were literally perishable crowns, weren't they? They didn't hand out gold, silver, and bronze medals in those days. It was a perishable crown. It really wouldn't last. And it is quite something, isn't it, to think that at the end of that those games, as it were, you could wonder what would happen if we tried to do that now. At the end of the games we presented, well, they get those little posies, don't they? What if that's all it was? And you'd think, getting that, I fought for these 4 years, and this is what I get, it's going to be gone in a few months. But that's what happened in the ancient games. It was a perishable crown. And yet the attitude and the striving in these ancient times was no less than they are in our modern days. They strive for this perishable crown. Now, in these sense, as we think about the Isthmian Games or the original Olympian Games, we can visualize this perishable crown quite easily, can't we? But we need to remember too, don't we, and look at ourselves and think how easy it is for us to chase after what doesn't last and what is perishable. It may not be merely some laurel leaves or the like that is obviously going to go, but something more than that, something that lasts longer maybe than a laurel leaf, but still doesn't last for eternity. It's perishable. How much of what we value, we've talked about this in recent weeks, haven't we? How much of what we value doesn't last for eternity? And here's what Paul is saying, that the prize for which the Christian runs is imperishable, not just a lifetime. Those gold medals and silver medals and bronze medals, yes, they'll last. And maybe they'll outlast the person who's won them. But they won't last forever. And they'll not be yours forever. What have you got? 30, 40, 50, 60 years with your medal and that's it. But the Christian, he says, runs for an imperishable crown, something that lasts forever. And Paul says, look, that's why it's worth doing this. That's why it's worth this discipline. Because the discipline and what's required, the hard work to run the Christian life, and it is hard work. It is work that is only for a fraction of time, but it's a prize that lasts for all eternity. That's what the Apostle Paul is reminding us and telling us. I wonder, do you put the imperishable first, or do you put the perishable first? Well, Paul has, or the New Testament writers have a lot to say about these prizes, you know. It's a theme that comes up often in the New Testament. Will you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, first of all, and you'll see something more about this prize. It's on page 1058. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Here Paul, this is the last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote before he died. He knew that he wasn't going to live much longer at this point. But here's what he says. Well, let me read verse 7. It fits in wonderfully to the passage that we've just read together. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. What a wonderful thing to be able to say as you approach your death. I hope that those of you who are older, well, all of us really, as we approach the end, will be able to say 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Paul could say it. He didn't just preach this back in 1 Corinthians 9. He lived it himself. But look at verse 8. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, one of the things I've noticed as these medal ceremonies go on, that all these great worthies come out to dish out the medals, and frankly, 98% of the people who present the medals, you and I have never heard of, have we? They're the president of the IOC in Mexico or Zimbabwe or something or other. We've no idea who these people are. Even when the British guys come out, we don't know who they are. And they're not celebrities or famous or important, particularly people, I don't think, in the grand scheme of things, people who are maybe important within the Olympic movement. But here Paul says, I'm going to get my crown of righteousness from the Lord, the righteous judge, personally given by Jesus Christ. And you might think, well, that's the Apostle Paul. Jesus is going to give him a crown. Of course he is. Look at what he's done. Look at how he's been used. And Paul says, make sure you understand this. This is not me getting special privileges because I happen to be an apostle and I've lived the life that I've talked about. This is not special privileges. This is for everybody who has loved his appearing, verse 8. Not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. And so here's a good test. Are we looking forward to that day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns? Are we looking forward to that prize? You see, it's so easy to get distracted by perishable things in this life and not to concentrate on the goal, on the end. Remember we talked about that just a moment ago? The person who's running has got to have his eye on the goal. And this is what Paul is saying. All the way through my life, he said, I've had my eye on the end, on the goal, on the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I'm longing for. That's what I'm looking for. And he's put into practice the things that he said way back in 1 Corinthians 9. I wonder, are we like that? Do we have in mind the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we long for that appearing so that we can be with him? That's a great test of whether or not we're really running the race. You see, if we're not longing for the appearing of Jesus, then we're not running to the end. We're just running about aimlessly. And Paul says if we're doing that, we're not really in the race at all. There's some other verses by another apostle, the Apostle Peter, who also talks about this great prize that's still to come. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 on page 1075. What's the prize for which we run for? Well, back at the end of verse 3, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's the promise in front of those who are running this race. And here's the glorious thing, verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 1, because there's maybe some of us here this evening who are starting to get concerned. It's right that we're concerned, but then maybe we're thinking, well, if this is what's required to run the Christian life, I'm never going to make it to the end. I'm never going to get there. But look at 1 Peter 1 and verse 5, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, this is the glory of the Christian message. It is a great strain. It is a great effort. It does require full, complete, total commitment to Jesus Christ. That's what being a Christian is. But listen, if that's the race you're running, you'll be kept by the power of God through your faith for salvation that will be revealed at the end. Jesus Christ will not let you down. Jesus Christ will not desert you. Jesus Christ will not let you go. Jesus Christ will make sure that if you're truly his, he gets you to the end. That's the glory of the Christian message. That's not true in the Olympics, is it? People, they if they're in a cycling race, they crash. Or if they're in a marathon, they have to drop out. All kinds of things can happen. But in the Christian life, there are no mishaps. There are no accidents. Jesus Christ gets his people to the end. A final verse, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, that tells us something of the prize that awaits believers. He says in, this is page 1078, when the chief shepherd appears, that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself, when the chief shepherd appears, he's talking about the second coming, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Do you see all these promises that are there for us about this crown that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to give to his people on that last day? So now we can see, I hope, can't we, as we look back and think, is being a Christian better than being a gold medalist? Well, there's lots of things that are the same. Not everyone gets the prize. And yet, thankfully, in the Christian life, it's not just one, but many will receive the prize. But getting the prize requires discipline and determination. You can't be a half-hearted Christian. And if we don't keep the rules, we'll be disqualified. There's only one way in order to win the prize, through the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to the cross, asking for forgiveness of sins. There are similarities, but here's the great difference. Here's what makes being a Christian better than being a gold medalist. The prize never fades. The prize never rusts. The prize never goes away. The prize really is for all eternity. And it's not just a medal that you can look at, not just a medal that you can handle, but a perfect life, live forever in heaven in the presence of God and in the midst of the angels. That's what God offers. What a glorious picture of what is still to come. If you're a Christian here this evening, be encouraged to run your race well. To be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. And if you're not yet a Christian, if you're running aimlessly round and about and you're not actually looking for the end, for the goal, for the return of Jesus Christ, think, well, what would I rather have? The imperishable, the glory that's ahead, or the perishable things that attract my attention and seem so wonderful and yet don't last? Being a Christian really is better than being a gold medalist.